So anyway, I do want you to engage today. I want you to turn in your Bibles or get on your phone or whatever, and go to John 17. John 17. I'm going to be sharing today. This is one of the most interesting chapters in the Bible. And I was telling Candace this morning and Erica after they were doing their praise and worship practice just about some things that for me became revelation. Now, I'm 73 years old, be 74 in October, and I still get things from the Word of God. It's like you read something scores of times, and you read it again, and all of a sudden, you see something you didn't see before. And we were talking about that and how that happens, and I think a couple things. Number one, Jesus said, I'm telling you stuff that you're not getting, but the Holy Spirit, you remember that? Pastor Gabriel preached on that in chapter 14, 15, and 16 of John, that the Holy Spirit would come. And one of the responsibilities of Holy Spirit is to teach me things that Jesus said. And so I think he's still doing that. So we have the Holy Spirit that should be giving us revelation as we read, as well as the Word of God according to Scripture. It's a living Word. So that means it's going to be morphing, not in a bad way, but for me to find something that maybe I overlooked, or maybe I just skimmed through, or maybe at that time it wasn't for me to use, or maybe at that time I just wasn't deep enough to catch it, and things begin to come to you. So anyway, you need to read your Bible. And so I was able to begin this, jump in the series of the journey at chapter 13, so 5 weeks ago. And 5 weeks ago in chapter 13, we began to move through. And one of the things that I told you, that chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all took place in the upper room. That's called the upper room discourse. So Jesus is there with the disciples, and everything is almost red letter in these five chapters. When you get to chapter 17, this is when he's done talking. All the talking is over, and now he's going to pray for the disciples. And so you're going to find the longest prayer recorded of Jesus. Now, that's not that Jesus didn't pray long, because we know he prayed overnight. The Bible said he prayed all night long. Or he would get up early in the morning and pray, or pray late in the evening. Jesus prayed a lot. And I'll just give you some food for thought right now. Is it strange to you that God was praying to God? I'm just thinking out loud, thoughts that come to my mind. Maybe you don't ever think about things, but I think about things. So we got God going to pray to God in chapter 17. Chapter 17 is 632 words, depending on your translation you're reading. If it's amplified, it's probably 1,200, but 632 words in that prayer, and it is the longest recorded prayer we have in the Bible. And another thing about the prayer, just a couple things you need to get, and we're going to read through this whole chapter, 26 verses, we're going to read through it, but one of the things that's interesting to me, he prayed out loud. You might want to touch your husband or wife and say, you want to try that. Jesus prayed out loud. You're going to say, well, how do you know he prayed out loud? Well, I know several times that he prayed. One time the Bible said he was a stone's throw away from the disciples. Now, I saw Leo throw toy cars today, and Leo did pretty good. He could throw about halfway down the aisle. So I'm just going to say, if you threw a stone, you're that far away. And the Bible said the disciples heard him praying. So Jesus wasn't one of those that said, I just don't pray out loud. You know, you really don't have a lot of Bible for that. But you can do that. I'm not chastising. I'm just saying that he prayed out loud. And on this prayer, we know he prayed out loud because you can read it. In other words, if he didn't pray out loud, no one could have recorded it. No one could have gotten the words. So he prayed out loud, just trying to help you catch the drift of what's going on here in prayer. So we're understanding that we've got the upper room situation. We know that we've had a dispute in the upper room. We know they've been arguing over who's the greatest. So you're going to hear that come back in this prayer about unity. We know that Judas just left the upper room. He's gone to betray Jesus. We know that we've already studied this far in our five chapters. We know that five times Jesus said, you're going to have a comforter. You're going to have a paraclete. You're going to have a helper. You're going to have an advocate. You're going to have one, an intercessor, one called alongside to help you. He told them, I'm leaving, but when I leave, the comforter will come. You need to help me on this and say, he's here right now. Okay, great. That's four of you. Listen, forget denomination for about a half a second in your old church history. And just placate to the issue that you need to help an old man feel good. So when I ask you to say something, just engage with me a little bit. Right? So the Holy Spirit's going to be given to them. He said, I'm leaving. Another comforter's coming. And then he makes this prayer. If you read the prayer, if you read it, and we will read the whole thing, I'll just tell you the idea of it. It's broken up into three parts of the prayer. Verses 1 through 5 is Jesus praying for himself. He's talking to the Father about himself. And this prayer is going to help you learn how to pray. And praying out loud. And not closing your eyes. How many of y'all, when you pray, you don't. This is not a trick. I'm not going to make you feel bad. Okay, I probably will, for Lee at least anyway. How many of y'all, if I were to say, let's all pray, how many of y'all would bow your head and close your eyes? Yeah, like everybody? You know, when Jesus prayed according to Scripture, your Bible says he lifted his eyes to God and he began to pray. If you read your Bible in Luke chapter 11, there was a tax collector. He was one of the lowest scum of the earth of the day. And he was in the synagogue, and there was a Pharisee there. And that Pharisee was talking about how good he was and how much better he was than that tax collector. And the Bible says this is very interesting. It's in the 18th chapter of Luke. The Bible said that the tax collector bowed his head and closed his eyes because he couldn't look up because of the way he felt about himself. It's interesting to me that looking up to God is the way the Bible really expresses our prayer life. Now, we practiced this morning. Candace is not, she's good at it, but she practices looking down instead of looking up. And then Erica, she can't even get it. It's like a coordination problem with her. If her eyes are open, then she can't pray. She can talk like 100 miles an hour, but she can't pray. And so I said, what's the problem? She said, I just get distracted. If I look, I get distracted. So I'm going to say this to you. And I know it's a little bit comical, but it is a truth. You need to learn to pray with your eyes open. How many of y'all drive a car? Raise your hand. Say, I do. Yeah, you drive a car? Do you keep your eyes open most of the time? Yeah. How many of y'all ever pray when you're driving your car? See, when I went to a men's meeting Wednesday night. At the men's meeting, Troy Simon was there. We were talking a little bit about prayer. I was kind of practicing this on them and talking about prayer. And Troy said, oh, I pray all the time. I try to pray, you know. He said, I just walk along. I just look at him and start praying. And I thought, man, we really need to engage like that. And if you've ever watched anybody at a stoplight, at a red light, in a car in front of you that's got their music on, and they got their song on, and they're all but dancing in the car and singing out loud. And I'm thinking, and we can't say, Jesus, thank you for this day that you're with me today. Thank you for protection. Thank you that you're with my family today. I glorify you, Lord. I thank you for my salvation. I thank you that I'm not perfect, but I am born again. I mean, we can pray. It's talking to him. So I'm just encouraging you in prayer. So we've got this issue of Jesus getting ready to pray. The last thing he tells them in 1633, the last verse of chapter 16 before we start 17, he says this. He says, in the world, you're going to have trouble. Now, I'm going to tell y'all the truth. I wish he hadn't have said that. I'd have been totally good with not having that in there. But the only help it comes to me from that is this. When I have trouble, he already told me he's going to be there. So some of us sit in churches just like this one, and because we're born again, we think if we have a problem, then where is God? Well, God is still on the throne, and he's already told you you're about to have this problem. He's already said it to us. But we act like it's a novelty. why should this happen to me? Because I'm a believer and I pay tithe, and I can't believe that I lost my job. I can't believe you did either. But the Bible says, in this world, I'm going to have tribulation. But he said this, be of good cheer because I've overcome this. I've already moved ahead of it. So I'm just telling you right now, not every day may be your best day, but it can be a day that the Lord has made. He doesn't leave the throne because I'm having a bad day, and I'm not going to not praise him because things aren't going well. I'll find something in that to give him praise about. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, another thing you're going to hear as you read, you're going to hear about the world. He says that you're not of the world. He says, I'm not of the world. He says that I was sent to the world. He says, you pull them out of the world, and now you put them back in the world. So you hear the word world mentioned a lot, and that doesn't just mean like the globe, like the earth, like the plants and the animals, and that it's talking about a system. So when you read the world in chapter 17, it's talking about a system of values. How many know you were in a system before you came to Christ? A system of values, a system of government, a system of the ideas around us. And the Bible says, I've been saved from that. And this is what the devil does, because he works in that system, is to pull you back into the system, into that idea, into that framework. Does that make sense to you? So anyway, there is a place in several places where the Bible talks about the world as being people, like in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world. Not talking about the system and not talking about the trees that he made, but talking, not that trees are bad for all you tree huggers. So it's not that he's against that, but he said, I love the world, and that's talking about population. So the world can mean several things. In this particular place, it's talking about the government or the systems that are there. So let's read. Y'all ready? Been ready, right? Here we go. This is verse number one, verses 1-5, Jesus praying for himself. And I'm just going to give you some points as I read along. You can check them, mark them, and think about them. You may not get them now. You'll get them later. After saying all of these things, Jesus looked up to heaven. So if I'm going to make a point, I'd make it right there. He did what when he prayed? He looked up to heaven. So this idea, oh, we preachers are guilty because we're the ones that make you do it. We say things like, bow your head and close your eyes. And what do? We bow our head and close our eyes. We pray over our food, we bow our head and close our eyes. I'm not saying that's bad. And like if you're Erica, you can't open your eyes because you can't think. So you need to close your eyes so you can concentrate and rule out everything about you. I get that. And I understand when we say close your eyes. I'm going to tell you the thing I don't agree with preachers on. I don't agree when a preacher says for you to close your eyes and for someone else to lift their hand if they want to get saved, and they want your eyes closed so they're not embarrassed. I'm just going to give you a thought. If you're embarrassed to get born again because people that are born again are going to be cheering for you, maybe we've got this idea twisted a little bit. I get it, bow your head and close your eyes to close out everybody around you. I understand that totally. And I'm not saying it's evil or not of God. I will say it this way. It ain't in your Bible, but we do it to try to help people to function. But I'm going to say this to you. I want you to start practicing to lift your eyes. Or if you're blessing your food, look at it and thank God for it. And I know it's going to stretch a lot of people because it's not your religious nature. Okay. So after saying these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give the glory back to you. Now, the glory here is just the estimation of his presence, of his glory, of his honor. It's about positional glory. It's not about a light shining and lightning flashing. For you have given him the authority over everyone. Talking about himself. He gives eternal life. Jesus saying about himself, he gives eternal life to each one that you have given him. I want you to mark two things on this particular verse. Mark the idea that he has given eternal life. And let me back up and say this. Every breathing body has eternal life. Everybody is going to live forever. Just depends on where. Everybody has eternal life. So his idea of eternal life here is not, it's not quantity, it's quality. It matters the quality of eternal life you have. Because if you're a sinner, you've got eternal life, but the quality ain't great. If you're born again, you have eternal life. It may be bad right now, but I have eternal life, and my future is very solid because of that. So he says that he has given eternal life. But listen to this. He gives eternal life to each one you have. And I'm going to say it now, but you're going to see it again when he prays for the disciples. You'll see it again when he prays for you. And he says this, to the ones you have given him. You have given him. So I'll clarify that a little bit later. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one that you've given him. And this is the way to have eternal life. How? To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one who you sent to the earth. So you understand now, it is quality, not quantity. I brought glory to you here on this earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I'll stop and say this. The glory that you can have right now, just complete what God's given you to do. If God's given you a plan and something to do, then complete it and you get the glory for it. If you're serving God right now, make up your mind. You're going to finish the race for Pete's sake because that's where the glory is. You don't get glory because you woke up this morning. You get glory because when you die, you go to be with Him. So it's a finishing of the task that He's given you. I could give a great illustration out of CrossFit on finishing the task, but I don't want Chris Smo to feel bad. Here's what he says, and this is the way you have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one who you sent to the earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. So he's getting ready to go to the cross, and he prays for himself, and I love that. He lifts his eyes, the Bible says, he looks to God when he prays. And one other writer said this, and I really like this, John Knox, he was an old school theologian. He said that this chapter is the holy of holies of the Bible. That's amazing. But think about it just a minute. Jesus is in the presence of Almighty God, and he's the high priest of our salvation, and he's operating as high priest. And John Knox says it's like the holy of holies. When John Knox was on his deathbed, he asked his wife to read John 17 continually until he breathed his last breath. She was reading John. I'm just saying, for him it was great. Maybe it'll help you a little bit too. So why does Jesus need to pray if he's co-equal with God? If he's God praying to God, how does that work? He was all man and all God, and that's what we've got to get. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, he laid down his divine privileges this way. He emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant. He emptied himself. In other words, he's still God, but he emptied himself of his privileges. He was theanthropic. He was theanthropic. Theanthropic is theos, God, anthropos, man. Theanthropic is meaning God and man. Not half and half, but all of both, and it doesn't make sense. It's a part of the things of the Word of God that we'll only know when we can really get with Him to understand this. But He was all God and all man. Therefore, He prayed out of His position as a man, lifting His eyes. He prayed out loud to the Lord, to the Father, and He talked about eternal life. So I have some issues right here that really excite me. Number one, that He prayed to God. Number two, He was fully man, so He understood how to pray for us. I will give you this in a minute, but I'll go ahead and shoot it to you now so you'll have it. Here's the thing. The Bible says this. In Hebrews, it says He ever lives as a high priest to make intercession for me. In Romans, let me see if I've got this written down. I think maybe that I have it. In Romans, He says this. Maybe you can like this. Romans 8:34, I like this. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ died for us and was raised to life for us, and He's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. I don't know if that makes you feel good or not, but it makes me feel wonderful to know that Jesus knowing that he was a man, he knew the man's side. If he hit his thumb at work, it hurt. See, some of y'all think that Jesus was, because he was God, he just sat in a room and glowed and didn't eat and, you know, just... No, he was just like us. He hit his thumb, oh, myself, you know, just... So, my wife will chastise me when we get home, but I'll be good. So he's fully man, fully God. That's why he's praying. Here's the thing I love about him being in heaven. Y'all, he knows just how you feel today. When you say how you feel, and he takes that to the Father, he's not praying that from a godly position that doesn't understand man. He's praying that from a manly position that knows every wound and hurt you have, but yet God enough to present it in a supernatural way to the Father for you. I don't know how that makes y'all feel, y'all, but when someone ever stood up for me and said, hey, leave him alone, or hey, this is what I think about this, it always made me feel good. Can you imagine when you pray and you're having a problem that you've got one according to Scripture that is at the right hand of God and he's pleading for you? Pleading means he doesn't give up because the day got long. He stays with us. Number two, I'm not quite done. I'm not halfway done. He prays for his disciples. This is verses 6 through 19. It's a little bit long. I'm going to read it. I'll hit a few points and then we'll be closer to the end. This is begin verse number 6. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me. Where were they from? From this world, from this system. That you gave me. Remember, I told you to mark that. That you gave me. They were always yours. Now, we're going to have to deal with that. Because if they're always yours, why do they need to come to Christ? Put on your thinking cap. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, you gave them to me, and they kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. For I have passed on to them the message you gave me. And they, you want to underline this one, they accepted it. Just because he draws you doesn't mean you have to accept it. Everybody that comes to Christ is drawn by the Holy Spirit. But not everybody accepts Christ. But everybody's drawn. Everybody has the Spirit of God drawing them. And if you've got children or family that aren't born again or friends, you need to be saying, Father, I thank you today that you send Holy Spirit to them. And he draws them and pulls them. Holy Spirit, don't quit on them. I mean, I'm just saying, I would be praying for them that the Holy Spirit would move and pull them. They accepted it and now and know now that I came from you. And listen to this, and they believe you sent me. So they accepted and they believed. My prayer, verse number 9, is not for the world. He's not praying for this system. Now that doesn't mean he doesn't love people, but he's not praying for this world system. But for those you have, here it is the word again, those you've given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you. Listen to this verbiage here. All that's mine belongs to you, and you, here's the word again about the fourth or fifth time, you have given them to me. So they bring me glory. Verse 11, and now I'm departing from the world, and they're staying in this world, but I'm coming to you. Holy Father, you've given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name. I'm going to tell you, I'd mark that in my Bible, that he prayed for my protection. I don't care what the devil says. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be, here's another word, united just as we are. In other words, that we're not going to be down each other's throat all the time. During my time here, listen to what he said, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction as the Scriptures foretold. Talking about Judas. Now, I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with joy. Verse 14, I have given them your word and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world just as I do not belong to the world. And I'm going to say this to you. When you say, I don't feel like I fit in, you don't, and neither did Jesus. I have to believe like everybody believes, and we can't go back to our birth certificate to find out what we are. We've got to figure out what we are as we move forward. I'm just going to say this. I don't have to believe that because that's a part of a system that's not the kingdom of God. Amen? I'm just saying. This isn't rocket science. It's really pretty simple for us. They don't belong to the world just like I did. How many of y'all know Jesus did not belong to the world? He didn't belong to the world. And the Bible says, just like him, you don't belong to the world. Listen to me. Let me say it one more time. If you're born again, you do not belong to the world. You do not belong to this system. You do not have to agree with it. You don't have to walk in it. You're not of it. You are, according to Jesus, and boy, when he connects me to him like this, makes me feel good. He said, just as I do not belong to the world. Verse 15, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. I'm going to just stop here and say this. I don't know how the rest of y'all feel about this. There is a devil loose. I understand there are demonic forces, but I don't go around looking for devils because they're not my issue. A, I'm protected from them. I'm protected from the evil one. The authority is given me over the evil one. I don't have to open my door. I don't have to do the things they do. And they don't have free passage in my life. The Bible says that he's keeping me safe from the evil one. Verse 16, they do not belong to this world any more than I do, he said. Make them holy by your truth. Holy means set apart, means separate. It doesn't mean that you're goofy. It just means that the Word of God has changed your life. How many of y'all have ever heard the washing of the water of the Word of God? The Word of God washes and cleanses you. When you're born again, you're born again, you're going to heaven, but you may still have some stuff on you from the world. How do you release from that? By the Word of God. You need to read the Bible and quit saying you don't understand it. Find a translation you can read. If you can't, then get something on your phone or on your laptop that'll read it to you. But don't go past the Word of God. We're in the best generation ever for the Word of God. So he says this, just as you sent me into the world, just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. So all of us are getting sent into the world just like Jesus was. Say, I'm being sent. Yeah, you're not an accident. You've been sent into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they may be holy by your truth. So he says, my sacrifice is for them to live for you. Now, here's something that I mentioned about this idea of belonging to God before they belong to Jesus. I don't know everything about an eternal God. I don't get it. I don't have this figured out. And neither do you. So I'm talking to a company of my peers. We don't figure out the Godhead. When people say, well, I know how it works. No, you don't. We can't figure that out. It's not given to us. It's never laid out by the Lord for us to understand it. But God can't not know. He can't not know who's His. Okay, back up and say it another way. We live, I'll hitchhike off what Bobby said Wednesday night. We live in Chronos, C-H-O-R-O-N-S, Chronos time. That's your watch time. We live in, that's what you've been looking at saying, it's 2 minutes to 11. What time is it going to get done? I don't know. But you've got Chronos time, this is the time of the world. God doesn't live in Chronos. He lives in Kairos, K-I-R-O-S, Kairos time. Kairos is... Chronos is the ball game's at 7 o'clock. Chronos is 7 o'clock. The kickoff is Kairos. Okay, bad illustration. You looked at me like a dog at a new pan, like, what? So, Chronos is the clock time. Kairos is the event. It's the event. God lives in the event. So, he doesn't show up the day you got saved and say, "Woo! I can't believe they did that." Because he lives outside of that time. He's been seeing that because he's in eternity. He's on this side of it. But y'all look here. He's on this side of that. When I talk about I'm going to die, I get that. He's on that side. He saw when it was going to happen. He's on this side. He's waiting on it. In other words, he's in that. So he can't not know who's saved. So they already, in a sense, belong to him. And here's what he said. He said, they belong to me. Jesus said this, but you've given them to me. And he says it five times. You've given them to me. I read this in the latter part of the chapter in the Amplified Bible. Jesus is speaking about you and I, and I'll get on that in just a moment. But he said that you've given, y'all, we've been given to Jesus. And in the Amplified Bible, it says, and they are my love gift from you. What? Listen to me. Here's what he said. He said that summer is a love gift that God had to show his love for Jesus, his son. He gives him summer. Okay, see, that's easy for you to get. But Lee, on the other hand, Corey, on the other, Jay, on the other hand, it gets worse as we go back. But let's just say both these boys right here. So Corey and Lee, God the Father, because he knows everything, he has gifted Jesus. I want to give my son something so special to show my love for him. I'm going to give him these two boys right here. And see, we look at them and say, these are just two knuckleheads. What are you thinking about these guys? I'm going to try. Now, I get that. But God the Father said, they're a love gift. Now, I don't know about the rest of y'all, but you get a gift from your spouse, you get a gift from your lover, you get one gift from your kids, you get a gift from your parents, and it's a special gift, and they've spent something special on it, and it was a special day, and they want to give you something you'll remember, and they give you that gift. Some of y'all still have it, and they're dead and gone, but you've got that gift. Why would you keep that? Because it was a gift of love. And the Lord says that we all are a gift of his love to his son. Okay. Even the knuckleheads. So when people, I'm going to close early on this and go ahead and get out of the way. Okay, if you say no, I'm good to stay. But just takes one of you to me. So one of the problems we have when we know that God knows, we still, the Bible said, we had to believe. We had to confess. We had to accept. There are a lot of things we did under our volition. So we've got his intention and our volition. We've got his will, my volition. We've got his choice and then my choice. He doesn't take my choice away because he chooses me. The choice is still there. So see, that's what divides people. And they say, well, I'm a Calvinist because I believe that you're predestined, you don't have a choice. Others say, I'm an Arminian. I believe you just got to beg God to ever save you, and you got to scratch your way into heaven. And I'm just going to tell y'all this. I have decided that I'm going to harmonize and not polarize. I've decided that I'm not taking a camp with the Calvinist. So if you're a Calvinist, I ain't in your camp. But I'm not going to argue with you. If you're an Arminian, I'm not in your camp, but I'm not going to argue with you. I've decided I'm not going to polarize myself to get in one of y'all's camps. I've made up my mind I'm going to harmonize and just say yes. I'm going to say yes. I don't know how he did it, but God chose me. Yes. I don't know how he did it, but he made me a love gift to his son. And if I'm that special, then I'm going to serve him with everything I've got. Does that make sense to anybody but me? Okay, so he prays for them. In verse number 11, he prayed for them to have unity because they were knuckleheads. They were arguing about who's the greatest. They had problems. Throughout the Bible, Christians had problems in the New Testament. They argued with one another. Paul and John Mark got sideways. There are always going to be issues. The problem is, can we get to the bottom of them? Can we resolve them? Can we bring ourselves into a place of unity? And that's where the end of it goes, is I don't have to be like you, but I need to find unity. I need to have some unity somewhere in my life. So it doesn't mean that I have to agree with everything, but it means that I am going to make up my mind about having some unity with people, not just being a separatist. So let me get to us. He prays for us. My watch says, my chronos says, 11:04. I'm not praying. Here we go, verse 20. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for those who will ever believe in me through their message. That's all, y'all. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I'm in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. In other words, us being in Christ is a part of our witness in the world. We're here so the world will see that Jesus did come and he is alive. Verse 22, I've given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we're one. Say one as they're one. Yeah, you can do this whether you believe you can or not. You can find a place of unity. I am in them and you're in me, that they may experience, and I underline this in mine, that they may experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. And I'm going to tell you right now, I may not agree with everybody. I don't agree with other denominations on a lot of what they believe. They don't have to believe me. But at the bottom of this whole thing, I want to believe in Jesus Christ, him crucified, the resurrection from the dead, and heaven as our home. I can agree with that, and I can be in unity. I don't have to be Baptist or Methodist or Episcopalian. I can just find somebody in any of that group, and what can I agree with you on? What can I agree? What can I find some unity with so I don't have to fight them all the time over things I may not agree with? Such perfect unity that the world will know. This kind of unity lets the world know that you love them as much as you love me. I don't know if you heard that, but that you love them. The world knows you love them as much as you love me. In other words, Jesus is saying God loves you as much as he loves him. Father, I want, verse 24, Father, I want these whom you've given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. Talking about us. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Verse number 24, he says this, Father, I want these whom you have given me. Talking about you. So, Andrew, God gave you to Jesus. You did all your part, but your gift. I think we miss that sometimes. We get over here this side of the New Testament and think, well, we're not the same as them. They had a different gig with God. No, the truth is, he loves you. And Jesus says, he loves you as much as he loves him. That's how much you're loved. So don't be going around saying, God doesn't love me and I can't believe that God didn't love me, or why is this happening? I don't know why it's happening, but I know that God loves you regardless of what's happening. Amen? So here's the deal. You need to know that Jesus prayed for you, and you need to know that he prays for you today. He makes intercession. Let me read you Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is, talking about Jesus, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is praying for you, interceding for you. Holy Spirit is in this room right now. If you feel like, if you're not born again and you have this feeling of, I kind of get what Mike's saying. I really feel like maybe God does love me. Oh, he does love you. And what you're feeling right there is not Mike preaching good. That's Holy Spirit doing what he does. Patting preachers on the back is not the point of us preaching. Preaching is to loose in this room God's presence in such a way that Holy Spirit can take the word and apply it to our lives. And God wants to gift someone to his son today. He's looked at you before your mama knew your daddy. He's been watching you before you were ever born. Everything has been set up for you, and today he loves you and wants to offer you as a gift to his son if you could receive that and accept it. Say, I am a love gift. Yeah, you are. So here are the last things. You can start a little bit of music. We're going to take communion. Here's kind of the nutshell. You're a love gift for Jesus. That's my favorite point today. God expects unity. God expects unity. He's not hoping for unity. He expects unity to find ground that we can agree on in the kingdom of God. He He doesn't want us down each other's throat. And I know I tease a little bit to some people. Some deserve it, like Jay. So Jay was in a class the other day, and the coach said, "Ladies and gentlemen." When they said "ladies and gentlemen," I'm over on this side, and Jay's over here, and I'm over there, and I thought, I looked at that group, and I thought, there's not a gentleman in that group. So I hollered. I said, "Jay, they said gentlemen. There's not a gentleman over there." He said, "You're right, I'm a man." So he straightened me out a little bit in my mentality. But we need to understand that God loves us and He wants unity. So we do tease and we do have a lot of fun. I'm not 100% sure that there's anybody in this room that I wouldn't die for. I'm not 100% sure of that. I mean, maybe I don't know that right now. I mean, you have to put the gun to my head for me to really think this through. But when I look over this crowd right now, I'm just thinking, I believe everybody in here is worth being a love gift. And my unity may not be because I'm your best friend, but I want the best for you. And we may not agree on everything, but I want you to have the best that God has for you. I don't want to be the one that never likes you because we don't agree on something. God protects us from the evil one. Then the last thing, we are sent into this world that the world might believe.